As we begin, I want to invite a couple friends up here right away to share something with us. Get a microphone ready. Now, we're not too far removed from Valentine's Day, and so this was such a special thing that I saw before that I asked Bill and Rita Perkins to share this with us this morning.
February is Love Month. So when I was younger, I had an interesting way to find out if a boy loved me. I would get a flower and I'd pull the petals. So, Bill, he loves me? He loves me not. He loves me? He loves me not. So the last petal says, he loves me. Wow, I'm excited. But you know, if that had been a wrong answer, I could always just pick another flower and try again. That method doesn't really tell us the true answer, does it? It only is a guessing game. But when it comes to the question of God's love, there is no guessing. In Psalms, chapter 136, verse 1 says,
give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love is everlasting.
So God loves us. The Bible tells us that. God loves us and there is certainly no need to pick any petals to find out the answer. His love is all around us in the beautiful world that he's created, the food that he gives us, the talents that he gives us, the forgiveness that he gives us, and most of all, by sending Jesus to be our Savior. So when it comes to God's love, our flower, we can say, he loves us. Pull the petal. He loves us. He loves me. He loves me. And he loves me. It's always the same answer. He loves me.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Oh, that's okay, brother. We leave those there as a lasting illustration throughout the sermon. People remember. Bill and Rita, thank you. How simple, right? How simple, but how beautiful. Do you ever wonder in your heart, does God love me? Is it possible? Could he? And I love that. And when I saw Bill and Rita do that a couple of weeks ago, I thought, how simple, but also how deeply profound, that there shouldn't be a question, right? There's no question about how much God loves us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And, apart from that love, I don't know how people make it through things in the world and in their lives. There's an unchanging, unfailing, agape love, that kind of love that only God can give, that comes from Him and His person, that is greater than our circumstances and greater than our trials and troubles, and praise the Lord, greater than our sin. And it's that kind of love that every human being desperately needs. Okay, so here we are, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And, you know, sometimes they tell pastors and preachers not to say things like I'm about to say, but I still say stuff anyway. I love teaching on false teachers. and it kind of makes the listener wonder, what is he saying when he says that? What does it mean? Hey, no, actually, here's the point. We're going to talk about false teachers. You already heard the text read to us. But there's something beautiful in the text. We are not far from what we just read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. I want to encourage you to think of it possibly this way. If any of you are parents and you have children, okay? Have you ever warned your children? Okay, when I grew up, I'm going to date myself. Anybody remember the Yuck sticker? The Mr. Yuck sticker? Oh, wow. I even have some people a little older than me saying they don't remember. Why in America is it our culture to put the poisonous stuff underneath the kitchen sink where children can reach it? Duh, right? Well, when I was growing up, the big thing in the schools, and they gave us green. So instead of the yellow smiley face sticker, it was the green yuck sticker. And it was green and disgusting, like the color of something green and disgusting that you can possibly think about right now. And you would stick that sticker on the bad stuff in the bottles underneath the kitchen sink so that the child knew that's yuck, don't touch it, don't ingest it. Right. But why would a parent do that for their children? Why does a parent tell their child what not to do? Because they love them. And so it's this exact same thing. And don't forget the petals. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. So even when we study in Scripture an admonition to God's people of something you should or should not do, a warning passage, it must be in the context of love. God is warning us about antichrists and false teachers. Why? Because it's a great big yuck sticker. All right? But we're going to wade through this together this morning as we unpack this text. These first six verses of 1 John chapter 4 outlines there for you in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But here's the point. The whole point is so that we are protected. So that we live in the love of God as God's children. God is Father, we are His children. It's so that we can learn to discern between truth and error. Look how verse 6, the very last phrase is there, as we're going to get to in the conclusion. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So as we go through this today, I want us to stay in that context of love. Why? Because here's the real conclusion. The conclusion is going to be this. It's exactly like the two flowers up here this morning in Rita's illustration and Bill's illustration. You see, John had to deal with this in the context in 1 John. There was a church split. There were people who were in the church at one time. They started believing something that was not true, and then they left the church. And so the apostle writes back to this church to encourage them that they are still in the truth. That's love. To encourage them that they are truly saved and children of God. That's love. To encourage them that what it looks like to be a true Christian versus, and now we've made it clear this far in the series, versus being a false Christian. We're not talking about a different religion other than Christianity. We're talking about people who were once in the community who still somehow try to name the name of Christ, but they've rejected a key doctrine, a key teaching, exactly about who Jesus really is. And so the apostle has to write back to the true Christians and say, guys, you're in. And that's the love part that we need to keep at the center as we teach through this book. And it is the very thing that gives us the hope and the confidence. Brothers and sisters, if the gospel is ever the most important, it's the most important at the moment of someone passing from this life into the next. And we must be sure of wherein lies our salvation. Okay? The problem in the context of both John's time, close to 2,000 years ago, and frankly, very simply today, in the context of our time as well, is that there's information overload. Way TMI, right? Way too much information out there, especially in the world today. Right? I'm going to date myself again. Anybody grow up with no computer at all? All right. Yeah. Anybody grow up with a TRS-80 that you load the operating system with a cassette tape? I remember the first time I met my wife close to 25, 26 years ago, and I saw her sister was a college student. Her sister's a few years younger than she is, and I saw her on this Apple IIe. thing, and she was typing something, and I said, "Hi, Jenny, nice to meet you. What are you doing?" She says, "I'm sending a message to my friend. It's called email." And I thought to myself, "That's stupid. That'll never work." And now I would venture to guess that every single one of you has some form of smartphone in your pocket sitting here this morning. Some of all human knowledge accessible in this machine. Right? Did you ever hear the story that you have more computing power in your phone now than they had in those master computers that they used to send people to the moon? And does anybody ever just get tired of too much information overload coming at you? It's just like, and you almost can't get away from it, you know. We try to shut it off and we try to relax, and the news isn't the same as the news used to be. Do I sound like I walked uphill both ways to school in the snow 10 feet? I was the remote control growing up in my house. We had three channels on the TV, 2, 5, and 11, and Dad would say, turn it to channel 2, and I'd have to get up and go and turn the knob. I was the remote control, you know. But now there's so much stuff. They even track you in the way that you use your computer so that they can push ads to you and bombard you with information. Unfortunately, there's a lot of religious information out there too. And we are bombarded with media about religion and about teachings. And we are in a climate in this day and age which has been described as postmodern. Some people talk about Europe as being post-Christian. I don't think that America is post-Christian yet, but we're postmodern, where everybody's truth is a subjective personal truth, and whatever they believe is good for them, and you can't force your belief on somebody else. Is that true? Well, don't force that belief on me, because I don't think that's true. That's not at all unlike the context of 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6, you see. Because we had people in the church in Asia Minor, as John is writing to people who they had taken his gospel and they were serving, they were believing, they were following Jesus, they were together in ecclesia and grouping together in church, and then some people started saying things that went against the very gospel of John. And other people were in the church saying, now, you know, I don't think that doctrine's correct. We've called it doceticism in this series. Where people, now and again, for the kids in the room, I'm going to tell you what's not in the Bible, and this is not true, and it'll be very, very clear. See, their false teaching was that Jesus was different than the Christ, and the spirit of the Christ would come and go upon the human body of Jesus. Because doceticism and a guy named Cerinthus, who led this movement and this teaching, you know, had this idea that everything that's physical, you know, is evil. So only that which is spiritual can be truly good. So the Christ is spiritual and truly good, but the physical body, even Jesus' body, had to be something evil. Guys, that's just not taught in the Bible. But they were inside the church teaching this. You see, and John had already said in the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh, the Creator and the Savior of the world. And John's overall argument is going to be, hey, if you know Jesus, you have eternal life. But if you claim to know some form of Jesus that isn't who he really is, you actually don't even have the eternal life. You can't make up your God. God reveals himself for who he is. You can't just make a God to fit your own opinion. So that's why John has to write to them, and I think this is beautiful in John chapter 4, 1 through 6. I don't want to stand up here and pound the pulpit like against antichrists per se. Some of that might happen. I'm not promising I won't. But there's a reason behind why the Apostle John has to write what he writes. See, God's children need to overcome this world. God's children need to understand that we can clearly figure out right versus wrong. We are not left in the darkness to grope around. Did you ever hear the idea that a blind squirrel sometimes even finds a nut? Oh, that was a joke. Think about it. You'll catch it later. Okay? That's not the Bible, and that's not our God. Our God has revealed Himself, His person, His work, that He is triune, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that He is eternal, that the Son is not created, that He is the Savior, that He came to the world in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, and so that everyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ, their sin is forgiven, and they have eternal life. That's not a guess. That's not an opinion. That's God revealing Himself to the world. For every nation, tribe, and tongue, the Creator of the 7+ billion people on the planet, I've heard a statistic that some people say, that of all the people that have ever lived on planet Earth, 50% of them are alive today. Think about that. And God created us in His image. And we have that sin problem that we must overcome the ways of the world. We must overcome our sin. We must overcome the false teachings out there. Do all roads lead to heaven? No, they don't. Billy Graham just passed away also this week. God used that man to share the gospel of Jesus Christ worldwide. Right? All roads do not lead to heaven. So how can I be sure I'm on the right road? And this is why John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. So here's something really awesome. If we're, as God's children, going to overcome the world, we need to understand, number one, do you know how to test false teachers? As a Christian, do you know how to test false teachers? Now, a lot of times people read this text and they immediately go into some form of funky spiritual warfare. But don't do that. Watch, just read the verse again. Verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false," what? "Prophets have gone out into the world." So John himself is equating false spirits with false prophets, false teachers. Okay? So F.F. Bruce says men can falsely claim to speak by inspiration, or men can be inspired by a spirit of falsehood. And we should test the prophets. We should test the spirits to see by whose impulse they spoke. John indeed envisages, that's a fun word, but two spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist. So should you and I be leery that in this world around us, in this information overload, that there are people trying to deceive us? Should we be leery that there are people who call themselves Christians who are trying to deceive us? Do not believe the negative from pisteo, the word to believe, but there's a negative qualifier in the text. Do not believe every spirit is in the present active imperative. It's a command in the Bible, guys. The child of God is commanded to not believe everything. A person who falls for everything won't stand for anything. You've ever heard that one? We live in such a culture today that is so permission-giving of every concept and every idea out there as if it's true and valid, that it's almost become anti-cultural for somebody to say, that's not true. But close to 2,000 years ago, the apostle told the church, when it was being confronted with a split and false teachings, don't believe everything. Now, did your mom or dad raise you and say, oh, come on, don't believe everything you hear? Did your parents ever tell you that? My father said, and he was not a born-again Christian that I know of, he said, believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see. He was a lawyer. This is a command in the Bible for the people of God to be safe, to be secure and to know the truth. And the command is this: beloved, remember, keep it in the context of love, right? Beloved. Beloved, God is saving you. Beloved, oh, if you only knew how much love the Father has for you that He's bestowed on us in Christ. Oh, beloved children of God, the tone of voice must be from the Apostle John. Oh, beloved, oh, my children, don't believe everything is a command, imperative. But, and then the next word, verb, the two verbs at the beginning of this text, but test. Is also second person plural active imperative. It's also an ongoing command. So here's the negative. Here's the idea. Don't believe everything, but test it. There. That's the way Christians should live their lives. Did you know that? That's the way Christians should live their lives. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy skepticism of the lies that are out there. But you can test it. And you must test it. I must test it. Why? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if this was true close to 2,000 years ago, it's even more true today. Some of the biggest selling writers of supposed Christian books may not be a true prophet. How do you test them? To know whether they're true or not. Here we go. This is fun. If you want to follow with me, turn to Deuteronomy. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. But there's two tests of a false prophet from the book of Deuteronomy. This is actually, see, I told you, I said I love to teach on this stuff. Let me tell you why. Did you know that God's concern for His people to be pure and His and holy and to be undefiled by the world is so ongoing throughout all of biblical history that a predominance, okay, we talk about threads of teaching which go through the entire Bible. Do you know what one of the main threads of teaching in the Bible is? Is beware of false teachers. The concept that there's false prophets and false teachers out there is one of the main teachings to help keep God's people focused upon Him so that they can overcome the world. Let me show you like Deuteronomy 18:20. You can turn there if you wish or just follow along as you listen. The prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? So this is Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, before that the God's people, after wandering in the wilderness, are now going to be under Joshua, set into the promised land. But Moses can't go because he goofed up. All right? But he's giving this instruction. Okay? Moses, the great prophet. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. All right, so here's one test from the Old Testament. How do you recognize a false teacher or false prophet? Okay? All right, let me give you a contemporary example of what this looks like. Has anybody, okay, I keep dating myself today. Why? I don't know. Y2K, anybody around during Y2K? Yeah, right. Actually, even just this last year, there was a supposed quote-unquote Christian numerologist that said the world would end on September or something. Hello? You still here? I'm here. You hear? Yeah. The Christian numerologist had to change his date and said he thought the world would end then again like in December or something. All right. You guys, calls himself a Christian numerologist. Calls himself a Christian. You guys, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. From now on, should we listen to that Christian numerologist anymore? Nope. Because he's not from where? He's not from God. Why? Because the thing he spoke about didn't come true. All right. Now I'm going to lump most of the end times books in this whole category. How many end times books have you seen out there? Fear mongers who want to try to convince us that the world's going to end at some certain time. And if any one of them has ever been wrong, the command of Scripture is, do not believe them, but test them. It's a command. Guys, I don't accept this stuff, and neither should you. Right? Here's another fun thing, though. Watch this in Deuteronomy 13, a few chapters before that. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, I'm reading Deuteronomy 13, 1 and following. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. Now, guys, watch. Watch. This is so cool. Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, notice it's not some outside person, they're inside the community, arises within, among you, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you. So this is different than chapter 18. In chapter 18, it's if they say something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, it's not from God. Now you have a different circumstance. Went back to chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. They say something's going to happen, and guess what? It happened. Keep reading. Keep reading. Saying, Deuteronomy 13, verse 2, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. So the prophet rises up and says, hey, something's going to happen. Like Nostradamus, maybe? Something's going to happen, and it happens. But then that same prophet says, you shouldn't worship Yahweh. You shouldn't worship Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as God. There's just evolution. You should not be so narrow-minded as to say that you believe in Jesus the Christ. Even if that person performed a miracle. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, your God, is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I heard a friend one time say, well, don't you think that if a miracle happens, that that's proof that God's working there? Answer? No. Be careful. Now, does God do miracles? Yes. But is a miracle de facto proof that it's God working? No. Let me give you some more proof for that. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Love that picture. Matthew 24:24, for the false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There's people who have been on your telly, the TV, for generations who are doing supposed signs in the name of Jesus, but all they want is your money. And they use the name of Jesus to steal your money. And they do false signs and false wonders and false miracles. And the stupid... Sorry. The uninformed Christian thinks, wow. When the biblical Christian who knows 1 John chapter 4, who knows, don't believe it all, and I have to test it. It's a command from God. The informed Christian should say, I'm listening. I'm waiting. Okay, let me tell you what I'm doing. Let me tell you what I'm doing. When we were overseas in Southeast Asia, a group came into our country, and they did this great big crusade, and they brought in a bunch of people. And in the name of Jesus, they had this in the soccer field, and they had thousands of people. And they had people, quote-unquote, slain in the spirit. Okay? I promise I'm not criticizing that denomination. I'm just telling you an event that happened. Okay? So a bunch of people came in, and a bunch of an event happened, and a bunch of people, poof, and they fell down, kapah, and all this kind of stuff is going on, right? And these were seminary students that I was teaching in the seminary as one of their professors. And they said, oh, that was a great, great event. Oh, God showed up. Oh, people were being healed. Oh, God, people were falling down. Oh, gosh. And I said, hey, brothers, did they tell you that Jesus is God? Oh, let me think. No. Hey, did they tell you that Jesus died on the cross for your sin so you could be forgiven? You know, the event was like 4 or 5 hours long. They never said anything about the cross. Hey, did they tell you that Jesus rose again from the dead and conquered death for you? You know, they didn't say that once. Don't believe everything and test the spirits. Because there's one and only one message which will save someone. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the very power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. And it is that message that our brother, Reverend Billy Graham, has preached his life long. And there is no hope of salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Do not be confused. Watch out, there's false teachers all over you, all around in the world. They're on the TV, they're on the radio, they're on your phone. How do you know? The one who sticks to the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I wanted to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. That's apostolic. That is the message by which we are saved. And even, don't forget, Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Christians, you're going to be tempted to believe it. And the command in Scripture is, don't believe it. Believe only in Jesus Christ. Isn't this amazing? Guys, this has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. Beloved. So how do we know the test? See, there's so many other good false teaching passages in Scripture. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Corinthians 11:13, such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So this is a big deal, you guys. This is a big deal. I'm not a pluralist. I'm not ecumenical. There is something that is above all of our lives and all of our cultures and all of our denominations, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the true life. Why are we playing games with false teachers? So, do you know how to test false teachers? Passing the test. Verse 2. Passing the test. By this you know. Circle the word know in the text. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. You see, he's just introduced that there's false teachers. And now he's going to show you what the true Spirit is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Sister Vicki, thank you for your song. Oh, how beautiful. And thank you, your words at the end. It's all about Jesus. We didn't talk before the message today. And my sub-point in point number 2, and also in point number 3, is it's all about Jesus Christ. So praise God that He is speaking and testifying here among us today. How do you test? How do you pass the test? By this you know, circle the word know, the Spirit of God. See, brothers and sisters, you and I are supposed to know. Without a shadow of doubt, we're supposed to have knowledge of a fact. And this is not ushy-gushy religious subjectivism where we just guess as maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong. No. No, you're supposed to K-N-O-W, the Spirit of God. And how do you know it? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Here, as F.F. Bruce rightly points out, John is making a special reference to the docetic denial of the incarnation. I know you like those big long words, right? Why use big words when diminutive words will work, right? Okay. sorry. Here's the idea. So in the false teaching of the time, Asia Minor churches that John had to write to when the church split happened, they're trying to claim that the Christ is separate from the person of Jesus. And so this is what John is saying in this particular point in time, is he's saying, hey, listen, every spirit that says, no, the Christ isn't separate. Christ the King, the Messiah, the eternal King of God's kingdom, is in that person, Jesus. And he doesn't come and go upon him. He is the Christ. And by the way, he's physical, flesh and blood like you and me. He's God. Every spirit that says, God has come to this earth, and his name is Jesus. I'm sorry. Speakers are kind of loud sometimes. That's the test. It's all about Jesus Christ. You see? It's all about Jesus Christ. John has already said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 3, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12:3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. The word there in Greek is anathema. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Paul writes on, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul and John agree. Paul and John agree. Is the filter, you know what I'm doing today? I'm building a filter. I'm building a Christian filter in the life of the church. So you can go out in that too much information world where you're bombarded by a bunch of stuff vying for your eyes and ears and attention and your mind and even your belief. And you can test the spirits. You can disbelieve the ones that are not true. And here's the filter. Anyone who denies Christ is not from God. But no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit's help. It is all about Jesus Christ. I become increasingly bothered. I've been watching TV. I try to help my kids have a filter watching TV. I said, guys, hey, watch the TV. Here's a new idea. What we're going to do is we're going to see what 10 commandments are being broken as we watch tonight. Tell me why in this world of worlds, and you guys, I've seen it. I've seen it in Europe. I've seen it in South America. I've seen it in Asia, and I see it here. Why is using our Lord's name in vain okay in the world? I don't hear anybody taking a hammer and hitting their thumb with a hammer and saying, oh, Buddha. I don't hear that. In some parts of the world, hit your thumb with a hammer. Oh, Allah. I just committed shirk. They'll kill me for it. But why do people use our Lord's name as a swear word? And did you know that if they do, the Spirit of God does not reside in them? Is your filter working? When you watch TV, when you listen to the radio, hey, listen to preachers. Listen to me. Your whole life long, go church to church, place to place. How do you test your teachers who are teaching you? If they ever deny Christ, get out of there. That's essentially what John is teaching them in the church. It's all about Jesus. So how do you pass the test? Hey, Do you proclaim and exalt and believe in Jesus the Christ? That He is indeed Yeshua HaMashiach? That He is the Messiah who has come? The prophesied one of all of Old Testament Scripture? He's God in the flesh and He came and there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. That Jesus alone is your Savior. That's from God. That's how you pass the test. How about failing the test? Verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. So how do you fail the test? Guess what? It's still all about Jesus. A person who denies Jesus Christ cannot be from God. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So passing the test and failing the test are just simply two sides of the exact same coin. Have you ever heard a preacher or a teacher say, hey, you know, if you come and you meet me and you walk away and you forget who I am, no loss, no big deal. But if you come to Christ and you meet Christ and you know who He is and you walk away and you forget who Christ is, that's the biggest deal of your life. Do you know Jesus Christ? Children from God overcome the world. And now here's the fourth point. The last point for today. Look again with me at the text, 1 John 4:1-6, and follow John's argument. And I know I've introduced lots of strong language today about false teachers, and let me remind us again that that strong language is in the name of love. As a father to children, not from me to you, but from God our Father to us as His children. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, verse 1, but test the spirits. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Verse 4, and through 6 now. You are from God. Little children, and have overcome them. That's what we want to stop on today. That's what we want to conclude with today. It's okay to be skeptical. I want to be careful not to create in you such an uncertainty and fear of things out in the world. It's okay to be skeptical and test the teachings and test the spirits and watch out for false teachers. But even more important than being skeptical is this. God our Father intends for His children to overcome this world. Don't live in it. Don't stay in it. Don't get stuck in it. Don't be influenced by it. Don't be confused by it. Overcome it. Live in full faith and confidence in the truth. You are from God, little children, John writes in 1 John 4:4 and following, and have overcome them. Who's the them? You've overcome these false teachers. You've overcome the false teachings. You know how to test the spirits. You don't just believe everything you hear. You've already, you know, it's a completed verb. You've overcome them. If you are a true child of God in Jesus Christ, you're a true Christian, you shouldn't have to fear these false teachers and false prophets that are out there. You identify them, you mark them, and you've already overcome them because they're not going to influence you. Because greater is He who's in you than he who is in the world. You see? So the true Christian should not live the confused life. The true Christian should live the overcoming life. Recognizing that the Holy Spirit who's in you is greater than any false teachers in the world. Notice how he finishes 5 and 6 here. They, he turns to the false teachers, are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. I want to key your attention to this idea of listening. Listening, okay? So, the world listens to its own. Did you see it there in verse 5? They, these false teachers, they're from the world. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 in the Areopagus? And he says they love to gather and talk about philosophy, and they love to talk about the issues of the day. I mean, that's kind of like the five, isn't it? These talk shows that are on TV, you know, they just love to spew and spew and spew and spew, and the world eats it up. Right? Right? Does that affect you? The world listens to that stuff. The world feeds off that stuff. The world listens to them. We, verse 6, he says, are from God. He who knows God, key word, listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Be careful here. Interpret it biblically. If you're from God, who's the us in verse 6 that you listen to? This is the Apostle John writing the letter of 1 John, and he's writing it to a church of believing people to encourage them in the truth of the gospel. And who's the us when the writer says it in first person? Us. This is John. Okay? This is not denominationalism. If any denomination takes this passage and uses it to teach their own brand and then still twists and changes things, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is an apostle who, don't forget, 1 John chapter 1 says, what we've seen with our eyes and touched with our hands, heard with our ears. He's an eyewitness apostle, first generation. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he says, true followers and true children of God will listen to, follow, obey, by faith receive and accept the teaching of God by the apostles, which we now have today contained in your Bible, in the New Testament in particular. And of course, this does not exclude the Old Testament prophets. Guys, true children of God love the Word of God. Do you love your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Have you ever read the entire Bible? Do you read it consistently? Is it like breakfast to you? I mean, how many days can you go without eating food? How many days can you go without reading the Word of God? Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God so that by it you may grow and respect your salvation. A true Christian does not have to be force-fed. A true Christian hungers. Why? Let me show you why. And here's how we're going to conclude. Okay? Key in on the word listen, and the way that John uses the word listen in both applications of verse 5 and verse 6. He says the world listens to the false teachers, but the children of God listen to us. So you see, everybody in the world listens. Everybody in the world is influenced. Everybody in the world is on high octane media intake. It's whether or not you give credence to the thing you're listening to. And the world's going to listen hook, line, and sinker, fall straight, blind leading the blind, both falling into the pit to the false teachers. But the true Christian, the true child of God, who loves God and who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person will reorient their lives by the Word of God. And the Scriptures will teach them, and they will listen to the Scriptures. They will want to. Now, is this too far from what Jesus said? And remember how we said early on, you know, what came first was the Gospel of John. And then this event happens where a church splits in Asia Minor. John shortly thereafter has to write 1 John as an epistle to help clarify these issues. And hang in there with me, you guys. Yeah, this is one of the most clarifying books in the New Testament about what true salvation looks like. And part of the clarification is showing us what's not right compared to what is right. So hang in there as we teach through this, right? But here's what they would have heard before. You ready? From the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Y'all remember this one? Jews gathered around Jesus and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, I'm in John chapter 10, verse 25. "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. Greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. And my Father is the greatest that ever was. Muhammad Ali's got nothing on God. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see, they heard that teaching before. And so here you have John saying, look at the word listen in verse 5. The world listens to false teachers, but true followers of God, children of God, they listen to God's voice. It's in the us of the apostolic writings of the Scriptures. And this is one of my favorite illustrations. Anybody have a dog? Anybody have a dog? And anybody have a specific whistle for your dog? How do you call your dog? I heard it. Some of it's a simple. Anybody else? Anybody do a? Anybody do? Anybody just stand at the door and yell, "Get in here!" Anybody had another animal, a horse? Have you ever seen someone try to command somebody else's dog? Get out, you sit. And a dog doesn't. He just look at you and wags his tail. You know what I'm talking about? The dog knows the master's voice. Right? Little children, you know the Father's voice. And you listen to it. That's what a true Christian does. A true Christian listens to the voice of God, to the Word of God, to the teaching of God, to the apostles' revelation of God. And a true Christian does not have to be convinced to listen to the shepherd's voice. We are sheep. He's the shepherd. And all Jesus has to do is just be like, come on. Come on, let's go. And the true Christians get up and they go. That's all. That's all. Why? Because you're attuned to Him. You know Him. He saved you. He gave birth to you. You're His people. Listen to His voice. Follow His voice. Wherever He leads, I'll go. But the false teachers lead people away from Jesus. And the world listens to them. So now do we understand the love of the Father in protecting us with a green yucky sticker of what not to follow, what not to listen to, but ingrained in your very soul is the beloved love of the Father, which has given you His voice and ears to hear and listen to His voice so that you follow Him. And if you've had that voice and you know that voice and you can discern between, last phrase in verse 6, the error and the truth, you know then who to follow. Now, follow. And we need that assurance. We need that affirmation. It is never more important than the day that a brother or sister steps into eternity. That we did not believe in a shallow false teaching, but we believed in Jesus the Christ. Do you hear His voice? Lord Jesus, I pray that You have mercy on us, that You bless us, that even learning a hard thing like about false teaching, Lord, is Your way of loving us and keeping us from falling into the pit. That we are not blind, that Your apostles are not blind leading the blind, but that Jesus the Christ has come to save sinners. We have heard this message. May Your light break into our darkness. May our ears be open to Your truth. May our hearts be full of faith in receiving You. May we be testing the teachings of the world, whatever they may be. And if anything and anyone denies Christ, we will not accept them. But if anything and anyone upholds that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is Lord, that we are the children of God. Lord, help us to overcome the world and to discern, to listen to your voice, and to follow you. You're calling us, Lord. We will rise up. We will follow you. We are your sheep. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.